Well, it's good to see all of you present today and to have this time of fellowship together. It's good to see all the young folk back, looking hale and hearty and healthy, having enjoyed a nice vacation. Well, I don't think it's me. No, it isn't me. And if you're visiting with us today, perhaps for the first time, be assured of a very warm welcome. We're glad that you're here, and we pray that the service will be a blessing to you. That ninth chapter of the Gospel according to Mark is a fascinating chapter because it contains so many interesting incidents in the life of Jesus. One of them was just read to you. A little later, in verse 41, Jesus makes a very tender and beautiful statement. He says, "I say to you, whoever gives you a cup of water to drink, because you bear the name of Christ, will by no means lose his reward." I personally prefer the King James Version because it's nearer to the Greek text. The King James Version says, "because ye belong to Christ." And the Greek actually says, "in name, that you are Christ's." And really, when you think about it, Jesus is describing something that might very well happen in your everyday life. You see a child in difficulties, and naturally you give the child some help. You do something for the child. And then a few days later you're surprised to receive a gift from the child's parents with a little note that says, "we want you to receive this because you are good to my boy or to my girl." Well, Jesus is saying something similar to that in Mark chapter 9, verse 41. He says, "no one who gives to you a cup of water because you belong to me will by any means lose his reward." Now, I don't know what that tells you, but instinctively there speaks to me from this text a voice that says, Jesus cares for you. You matter to him. You see, it means much more than the Revised Standard Version interpretation, because you bear the name of Christ. Because many people bear the name of Christ who don't really belong to him. This is much more intimate. This expresses a relationship. You belong to Christ. And I want you to think this morning for a short time. I will make it shorter today. For a short time, don't presume too much on that. It won't happen too often, I'll tell you. But to think what it means to belong to Christ. Sometime before this, in John chapter 6, verse 37, Jesus made a statement. He said, "all that the Father has given to me will come to me." He's speaking of those people who respond to the message of the grace of God, who receive salvation from God because of what Jesus has done. And on the basis of the redemptive work of Jesus, God gives you to Jesus. You belong to him. And that's the first reason why you belong to Christ. You belong to Christ today as a Christian because God has given you to him. In John chapter 17, which is really the prayer of Jesus, it's the real Lord's Prayer, if any prayer may be designated in that way. In reality, it's the high priestly prayer of Jesus, prayed before he went to Gethsemane. Jesus 6 times makes the statement, "those whom thou hast given to me." 6 times he speaks to God about those whom thou hast given to me. First of all, he prays for himself that God will be glorified in what is about to happen at Calvary. And then he prays for the apostles upon whom the responsibility for the preaching of the gospel is going to rest when he leaves them. And then he prays for those who shall believe on me through their word. And that means believers all down the ages. It means you and I today were in the mind of Jesus before he went to the cross. And he considers those who believe in him as those who have been given to him by God, by his Father. Now, if then you are God's gift to Jesus, what does it tell you? How precious are you? You know, many years ago, not many years ago, maybe 50, 60 years ago, Karl Barth, the great philosopher and theologian, was in a conference that was attended by a great number of the finest academics of the world, philosophers and thinkers. And someone spoke to him and said, could you tell us, what is the profoundest thought that ever came to your mind? And that great theologian, that great man, stood before that audience of his peers, and he said to them, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And then he sat down. Now that is what Jesus is telling you. Jesus is telling you, you belong to him because he loves you, and you belong to him because God gave you to him. Now let me ask you a question here. How do you determine the value of a gift? Wouldn't you agree that love determines value? Not a matter of how much a thing costs, or how impressive it is, how imposing it might be, how extravagant the gift may be. If you received a gift from somebody about whom you don't care very much, the gift has very little value to you. And I say again, it doesn't matter how expensive the gift might have been. On the other hand, if you received a gift from somebody about whom you care a great deal, now that changes the situation entirely, because the value of that gift is enhanced. It might, for example, be, let's say, a painting made by a child at school, and the painting is brought home triumphantly, and it's presented to you. I did this for you. Or it might be some useful gift for Mother's Day, also made at school, out of a cornflake box or something like that. And they do a lot of that in our country, I can tell you. And the child brings it home, and it's to Mother with love. And you can see that some of you know what I'm talking about. You've had the same experience. I'm not surprised. It happens everywhere. Now, of course, that matters a great deal to you. I have on my desk at home a stone, just an ordinary stone picked up by the seaside somewhere and painted in garish colors such as Picasso never dreamed of. And it's there on my desk as a paperweight because it was given to me by a young lady of 27. She wasn't 27 at the time. She was 6 years of age at the time. But she gave it, she brought it to my office in the church building in Corby, and she said that she'd painted this for me. I know what it meant. It meant that she loved me, and she still loves me, and she's 27 years of age. And you know, you couldn't buy that stone from me because of the love that it speaks of. Well then, if you were given to Jesus by the Father, how precious are you to Jesus? Do you understand what I'm telling you? He says in John chapter 10 verse 29, my Father has given them to me. And he's well aware of the love that the Father has for him. He speaks of the love which thou hast loved me. And he says, the love which thou hast loved me, I have given to them. He says, as the Father has loved me, even so have I loved you. Can't you see how precious you are? Can't you feel how important you are to Jesus? When you are God's gift to him, and because of that he loves you, and he values you. And you know, when Jesus says, the love which thou hast loved me, I have given to them, even he couldn't say anything more than that. So the first reason why you belong to Christ as a Christian is that you belong to him as the gift of the Father. And there's a second reason that follows. You belong to Christ because of the price he paid for you. Because you are the purchase of blood. In Matthew chapter 13, there is a series of seven parables, all relating to the kingdom. And one of the parables is about a merchantman who was searching for pearls. When he finds a pearl of superlative value, he sells all that he has, and he buys that pearl. He invests everything in that pearl. Now, Jesus is the merchant. The pearl is the church. You are precious to Jesus because you have been bought with him. Now, Peter tells you how you have been bought. He says, you have not been redeemed with corruptible things such as silver or gold, but with precious blood as of a lamb without spot and without blemish. The Apostle Paul tells the Corinthian Christians, you are not your own. You have been bought with a price. And the emphasis is on that expression, you have been bought with a price. It means with a great price. And you remember too that to the elders of the church at Ephesus, when they met with him for the last time and bade him farewell on the shore at Miletus, before he sailed to Jerusalem and on to Rome, we're told that he gave them the commission. He said, take heed to yourselves and to the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. Now, I know that some translations say, which he has purchased with the blood of his son, but that is not so much a translation as a commentary. Because the text is, take heed to yourselves and to the church of God, which he has purchased with blood that is his own. Think about this. I understand quite well we're talking about the blood of the Lord Jesus. I understand that the purchase price was the blood shed at the cross. But in reality, Paul is saying more than that. Paul is actually saying something stupendous. He's saying that the purchase price for your salvation was the blood of God. Think about it. You stagger before a truth like that. It's overwhelming. The church was purchased with blood that was his own. It's an argument for the deity of Christ, if we had the time to discuss it. So then, if it is true that the price you are prepared to pay for a thing shows how much it's worth to you, how much are you worth to Jesus? When Jesus was willing to go to the cross in order to buy you, to purchase your salvation, how important are you to him? He loved the church and gave himself for it. If you go back to Matthew 13, as I say, the merchant who paid the high price, who sold everything, was Jesus. And remember that in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9, it is said of Jesus, though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might become rich. You know, sometimes when speaking of the friendship that we might have with somebody, we say, he would do anything for me. He would do anything for me. And it's good to have a friend like that, isn't it? You might even be able to say, he would give his last penny for me. Such friends are rarer, of course. But he would give his last penny for me. But does anyone present today have a friend of whom he could truthfully, with absolute assurance, say, he would lay down his life for me? I question that. I doubt it. And yet, what our earthly friends were not willing to do, that's what Jesus did. Jesus went to the cross with all its agony, all its pain, because he loves us. And the Apostle Paul recognized that. He says, the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Galatians 2 and 20. He loved me and gave himself for me. Now, you're a Christian. Have you ever said that to yourself? Have you ever said that to yourself? He loved me and gave himself for me. Has it ever dawned on you? Has that wonderful truth penetrated your heart and your mind and your soul that Jesus loved you and gave himself for you? You ought to say it to yourself. Say it now to yourself, quietly. He loved me and gave himself for me. That is how much you matter to Jesus. So you belong to Christ, first as God's gift to him, secondly, as the purchase of blood, his purchase, and thirdly, because the Holy Spirit has added you to the body, the church. You know that when you were baptized into the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12 and 12 teaches that. For by one Spirit, and the word means for by the command, or by the order, or by the will of the one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body. And then Paul continues, he says, in that passage, as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, all the members being many, are one body, so is Christ. Now, I could add many other passages along these lines, but I think it's evident that when you obeyed the gospel, you were added to the body of Christ, the church. Now, does Christ care about his body? Do you care about your body? Well, Paul says you do, because writing to the Ephesians in chapter 5, Paul says, "No man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it." You look after your body, don't you? This hand is part of my body. I don't want to lose this hand, this little finger. It's not very much, but I don't want to lose even a little finger, because if I lose that finger, my body is mutilated. My body is ineffective to that extent. It is diminished because I don't have the use of that finger. So I don't cut the finger off. I take care of it. I look after it. I care about the hand. I don't want harm to come to it. If the hand gets hurt, I hurt. Do you understand that? And if I lose it, I say again, the body is to that extent diminished. I read about a farmer not very long ago who lost an arm, had an arm torn off in a baling machine. And do you know that man ran 1/4 of a mile carrying the severed arm? Why didn't he throw it away? He didn't throw it away because he wanted it. It was part of him. And you know that, let's thank God for the doctors and the surgeons, because thanks to the marvel of microsurgery, they managed to sew on the arm again. But the arm was precious to him. He didn't want to lose it. And just in the same way, the Lord Jesus never wants to lose a single member of his body. Paul says, no one ever hates his own body, but takes care of it, nourishes and cherishes, as Christ does the church. Do you ever have snow in Odessa? Do you? It sounds incredible to me. I can hardly believe it. But let's imagine you go out one day when it's been snowing, or when it's been frosty, and I'm longing for it. But you go out on a day when it's been snowing, and you see this man outside, he's walking along, and you notice that his left foot has no shoe, no sock on his left foot. And you sort of, excuse me, sir, but, down there, you haven't got a shoe or a sock on that left foot. And he says, I know it. Well, I'm not on speaking terms with my left foot today. But, sir, don't you understand? You're going to get frostbitten. I just don't care what happens to that foot. It's not my business. And he says, that's stupid. You wouldn't see that, not in Odessa anyway. You wouldn't see a thing like that happening. That would be absolutely crazy. But, you know, sometimes we behave like that when it comes to the matter of the church. You know very well that if the foot gets frostbitten, the body feels it. It ought to feel it. It ought to feel it. Because if one member suffers, the whole body suffers with it. That's what the Bible teaches. That's what my Bible says anyway. If one member suffers, the whole body suffers. And if the foot gets hurt, the body feels the pain. Have you ever been driving home a nail, you know, and you've hit the wrong nail? Do you say, oh, my finger is sore? Your whole body throbs. Because, you know, modern medical science tells us that all sensation, all feeling, is located in the head. So if any part of the body is suffering, the head feels it. Now, that is an allegory. That is a figure, isn't it? It's so with the church. If any member of the body of Christ is suffering, experiencing pain, the head feels it. And here's something else, talking about your physical body. If your foot gets hurt, the head will say to the hand, go and do something for the foot. And if the hand doesn't speed to help the foot, there's been a breakdown in communication somewhere. Now you say you love the head of the church. You love the head, but you don't mind treading on his toes. Think about this, brethren. We are members one of another, because we're members of the body of Christ. Don't you see, if we felt about each other as members of the body of Christ, as members of one another, we couldn't deceive one another or hurt each other or neglect each other. There's a lovely, interesting verse in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25. Paul says there, "Let every man speak the truth with his neighbor." And he's not talking about the next door neighbor in your street, people out in the world. He's writing to the church, and he's talking to brothers and sisters in the church. He's talking about brothers and sisters in the church. Let every man speak the truth with his neighbor. Now why? Not because it's a sin to tell a lie. He doesn't say that. Of course it is a sin to tell a lie. You know that very well. But that isn't what Paul says. He says, let every man speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. In other words, you hurt yourself when you hurt your brother. You deceive yourself when you try to deceive him. When you don't understand him, you don't really understand yourself. And you know, it's amazing how many problems arise in the church because of misunderstandings. Because we just don't really understand each other. There's a poem that I learned many years ago that I think expresses this. It said, "Not understood, we move along asunder. Our paths grow wider as the seasons creep along the years. We marvel and we wonder why life is life. And then we fall asleep, not understood." Not understood, how trifles often change us. The thoughtless sentence or the fancied slight destroy long years of friendship and estrange us. And on our souls there falls the freezing blight. Not understood. Not understood, we gather false impressions and hug them closer as the years go by, till virtues often seem to us transgressions, and thus men rise and fall and live and die. Not understood. Not understood, the secret springs of action that lie beneath the surface and the show are disregarded, and with self-satisfaction we judge our neighbors, and they often go, not understood. Oh God, that men would see a little clearer, or judge less harshly where they cannot see. Oh God, that men would draw a little nearer to each other. They'd be nearer thee, and understood. And if we realize we are members one of another, we're members of the one body, we will care for each other, we will love each other. Let me turn for a moment to another statement made by Jesus that has a bearing on this, the passage that was read for you earlier this morning. At verse 33, it's quite evident the old argument has arisen again among the disciples. They've been arguing who's going to be the greatest. The transfiguration has just taken place. Jesus has healed a boy possessed by a deaf and dumb spirit. A marvelous miracle. But he set his face to go to Jerusalem. And he has that fixed look in his eye. He's marching steadily, purposefully forward. And the disciples are lagging behind, talking to each other like foolish children, having an argument as to who is the greatest in the coming kingdom. And they're keeping a weather eye on Jesus, hoping that he's not noticing the argument going on. And they don't know that he knows all about it. When they get to the room in Capernaum and they settle down there, he says, "What was it that you debated among yourselves along the way?" And they have the good grace to hold their tongues. They were embarrassed. And he took a child, and he put the child in the midst of them. And he says, "Whoever receives this child receives me. Whoever receives one as this child receives me." But he didn't teach the lesson until he'd first taken the child and enfolded the child in his arms. He gathered the child in his arms and he said, in effect, "This is how I receive my people. This is how I receive you. And this is how you are to receive one another." You know, when I was growing up, I was interested in the announcement this morning about those who have placed membership with this congregation. When I was growing up in my home congregation in England, years ago, they used to have a practice on the Lord's Day morning, usually, when somebody who had obeyed the gospel during the week was received formally into the fellowship of the local congregation, perhaps sitting at the Lord's table for the first time, to be welcomed as a member of the family publicly. They called it extending a right hand of fellowship. I don't mind people doing that kind of thing. But there's no reception into the fellowship of the body if there's no reception into your heart. You don't receive people simply in that way. You have to receive people in your heart as well as into your fellowship. Well, there's more that could be said on that passage, but let's leave it there. Jesus says, here is how you receive one another. And we don't always receive one another in the way that Jesus indicates, do we? For example, there may be somebody who obeyed the gospel here in the last year, whose name you don't yet know. There may be people present whom you've never tried to find out how they're doing, how they're getting on. Can you imagine a family where the members of the family don't know each other? And we're talking about the family of God. There's another little incident follows that, and I will very briefly mention this. John says, Lord, we saw this man casting out demons in your name. But what did he do, John? We stopped him. Well, why did you stop him, John? Because he wasn't following us. Now, John doesn't say we stopped him because he was casting out demons in your name. John says we stopped him because he wasn't following us. Now, please don't try to sidetrack me by talking about the charismatic gifts of healing and all the rest of it. I know where I stand on that. I'll tell you quite candidly, they belong to the apostolic age. So this is not important. We're talking about a time during the personal ministry of the Lord before the church was established. And the Lord is not endorsing the man's theology. He's not endorsing his religious affiliation. There's nothing even there to say that the man actually cast out demons. He was a man who knew enough about the name of Jesus to understand that demons retreated before the name. He understood enough about the name of Jesus to know that demons retreated before the name. And John says, we stopped him. And Jesus said, don't stop him, because no one can do a good work in my name and then afterwards speak evil of me. Let's take care, brothers and sisters, that we love each other, not simply because we're in the same fellowship and attend the same church services, but because we love the same Lord, because we belong to Him. And now, very, very quickly, three brief conclusions. What are the consequences of belonging to Christ? First of all, privilege. You have access to the Father. 1 Peter 1 verse 3 speaks of you have an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, kept for you in heaven. Secondly, you have preservation. Peter says, kept for you in heaven, who are being guarded for salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. You are being guarded. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life. And they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, who gave them to me, is greater than all, and no one can pluck them out of my Father's hand. Do you see that if you're a Christian, you have double security? You're in the hand of Jesus, and the hand of God is around you both. Some people have problems understanding their security as a Christian, afraid to say whether or not they're saved. I'm not afraid to say that I'm saved. I'm saved not because of any worth in me, but because of Jesus. I'm in His hand, and I know the hand of God is around us both. And so long as I stay in that hand, I won't be lost. That isn't to say that I can't take myself out of the hand of Jesus. I can do that, and then I will be lost. But so long as I have the good sense to stay in a safe place, I'll stay safe. And there's provision too, because you belong to Christ. Do you remember Luke 15 when the prodigal came home? All the gifts the father showered on him. Take this and this and this and this. Oh, look at your feet, son. They're bleeding. They're cut. Take these shoes.
And that garment you're wearing, oh, it's so old and so dirty. Get rid of it. Take the best robe. And here's a ring. Put the ring on your finger. You're not a slave, you're a son. You get all the gifts from God because Jesus loves you and because you're God's gift to him. Writing at the beginning of the Ephesian letter, Paul speaks of us having been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. And then finally, participation. Jesus says in John 14, verse 3, I'm leaving you. I'm going to prepare a place for you. But if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. Listen, that where I am, there you may be also. And then, towards the end of John 17, here is a verse to touch your heart, because it reveals the heart of Jesus. He prays and he says, Father, I desire that those whom thou hast given to me may be with me where I am, to behold my glory which thou hast given to me in thy love for me before the foundation of the world. Don't you see how tenderly Jesus speaks? Don't you see how he loves his people? He says, Father, they have seen me in my humiliation. They have seen me here on earth. Let them see me in my glory. I want them to be with me to see my glory, the glory thou gavest to me before the foundation of the earth. Well then, how much does this simple verse tell you? Because you belong to Christ, you've been given to him by God. You are the purchase of blood, and the Spirit has made you a member of the body. Privilege, yes, but responsibility. Because we belong to Christ, we hurt both him and the church when we don't behave ourselves as members of his body. When we're unkind to one another, when we treat each other badly, let us take care, brothers and sisters, that we behave as befits those who are members of the greatest family the world has ever known, and who share the greatest blessings that heaven can bestow. May God bless you as you think about this today. You know whether or not you need the prayers of the church. You know whether or not you need to obey the gospel. The sermon is ended. The invitation is yours. If you want to respond as we sing the invitation song, we'll be happy to welcome you. May God bless you. Let's stand to sing.
Have you a heart that's weary, tending a load of care? Are you a soul that's seeking rest from the burden you bear? Do you know, my Jesus? Do you know, my friend? Have you heard he loves you and that he will abide till the end? Where is your heart, O pilgrim? What does your light reveal? Who hears your call for comfort when naught but sorrow you feel? Do you know, my Jesus? Do you know, my friend? Have you heard he loves you and that he will abide till the end?